So as we come and start to think about this idea of identity in Christ, as we saw earlier, we use different means to prove who we are. But we also say different things about us depending on the situation. You know, if I was asked to identify myself, I might say a number of things, all of them true. I might say I was born in Germany. I might say I'm a man. I'm Joe's husband. I'm a son of my parents. I'm a brother to Andrew and to Grace. I'm the father of Richard and David. I'm a grandparent to Abby. I'm 55 years old. Come on. That wasn't a great shock, was it? I'm a Baptist minister. And each of those is relevant in different contexts. But each of them is always true. I guess the 55 might change, you know, as time goes by. And we could all say similar things to define who we are. And some of these identity markers will stay the same. Some of them will change. And some of them are common to many of us. Some of us only a few could identify with. At a very rough head count, I think 25 of us here this morning can say, I am a man. I might have missed one or two. Only two of us could say we were grandparents to Abby. So we share some of these markers, but some of them are very specific to one or two of us. But the thing that is at the heart of the identity of being a Christian, of being a follower of Jesus, the thing that is the same for each one of us, and that unites us, is our identity in Christ. Christian experience is more than just trying to see what Jesus did and to see what Jesus taught and to try and imitate that and to live like Jesus lived and to do what Jesus said. That is important. But the reality of being a believer in Jesus is that we have the present daily experience of the risen Christ living in us, being part of us, being with us. And it's that that changes what we say and what we do and how we act. Our identity follows from having Jesus within us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks, what it means to have our identity in Christ. And for this to be the most important thing that defines us, not the job that we do, not our relationship with other people, but knowing that our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Later this year, a new president of the United States will be elected. I'm not going to tell you who this morning, but what I can tell you is that whoever is elected will still be the same person that they are now. But their identity will now be linked to their new position, to their new job, to their new office, to their new calling. They will think about themselves differently. Other people will treat them differently. They will have different priorities. They will do different things. They will have a different identity. And this will work itself out in many, many ways. And what I'm suggesting this morning is that understanding our identity in Christ should change us. It should affect every part of our lives, how we think and what we do. It shouldn't just be something that occupies our thoughts for an hour or so on a Sunday morning. It should be something that fills us in everything that we do. And so this morning we're going to think about the top one here, what it means to be in Christ. To be able to say, I am in Christ. And the reason we start here is it's foundational to all the others. Just as the foundation to a house is necessary for walls to stand and buildings not to fall down. But what does it mean? Different people would have different views about what being in Christ means. And so we're going to look at a few examples and see what they tell us. And Jesus speaks about this in the passage that Maureen read to us earlier, where he uses this picture of a of a vine and branches to encourage his followers to stay rooted in him, to stay connected to him, and explain some of the benefits. And what he says in verse 5 is that if you stay connected to me, you will bear much fruit. It is only by staying firmly and strongly connected to Christ that we can do anything of value for him. And that's important. If we want to do something for God, it starts from having an identity rooted in and connected to Christ. Our own ideas about what we can do for God, our own ideas about what it means to live for God, are not what's important. What is important is seeking to do what God wants us to do. And this is only possible when we are firmly attached to Jesus and getting all we need from him. A couple of verses later, Jesus says, if you stay connected, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. As we follow Jesus, as we stay rooted in him, we get to know more about what is important to him, and that shapes our prayers and our requests, and God is pleased to answer. And in verse 10, Jesus says, if you remain, if you obey, you will remain in my love. Keeping the commands of Jesus, doing what Jesus says, does help us to experience that and to stay connected. So we are connected, we do what God says, we do what Jesus says, and that helps us to stay connected. It's only that way that we get to experience the many blessings that he has for us. But this idea of bearing fruit is interesting. The word fruit appears 9 times in this passage. It's as though Jesus wants his followers to understand that they should be in the business of producing fruit, of doing something valuable for God. It's a natural consequence of being in Jesus and staying closely connected to him. It's a goal to bear fruit. When I was working in the IT industry, one of the things that was important was goals and targets. And each year, or sometimes if I was very privileged, each month, I would sit down with my manager and discuss goals. What did he expect me to do? Or I'd sit down with the people I was managing and discuss goals. What did I expect them to do? And for each of us, our roles were different. The goals were different. The tasks were different because we were at different levels of seniority. We had different responsibilities. But once those goals had been set, it was expected that I would work for the rest of the year to attain those targets. Because I had this job, because this is who I was in the company, this was the thing that was expected of me. And one of the goals, one of the expectations on us that comes with being in Christ is that we will bear much fruit. We will achieve something of real value for God. When we look at our lives and what we're doing, it's good sometimes to ask the question, are we bearing fruit for God? And if not, it's challenging to remind ourselves of the words of Jesus in verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And what Jesus is saying is that if you do this, remain in me, you will bear much fruit. One leads to the other. And so if we feel this morning we aren't bearing much fruit for God, we aren't doing much of value for God, it's good to ask ourselves the question, are we really living to remain in Jesus? Do we spend regular time reading the Bible? Do we spend regular time praying to get a sense of what God is saying to us, to get a sense of what God is calling us to be? Whatever our age, whatever our situation, one of the key questions to think about is whether we are living up to our identity and seeking to stay remaining in Christ. So that's some of what Jesus says about this. Paul says an awful lot about being in Christ. He speaks about this idea of being in Christ over 300 times in his letters. Sometimes he talks about being in Christ. Sometimes he talks about being in Christ Jesus. Sometimes he talks about being in the Lord. But when you take them all together, he talks about it an awful lot. It was important to him. And I think there's two dimensions of it. When we think about being in somewhere, we can think about being out in the open air. We can think about being in a swimming pool. We can think about being in a room like this. It's something that people can do together. You're in a place and others are in that place with you. They are sharing that experience. And part of being in Christ is a shared relationship, a shared thing that we can all do together because of who Jesus is and the relationship he has brought us into. But it's also a very personal thing. It describes the intimate relationship that exists between the risen, the glorified Jesus and each person who have committed themselves to him. Each one of us who is following Jesus can make this claim of being in Christ, of having that personal, deep relationship with him. What are some of the implications of that? What does it mean? What does it achieve? In the verses we read right at the beginning of our service together from Ephesians 1, we find some things that God has already done for us in the past, in the dim and distant past, in Christ. In Ephesians 1:4, he, that is God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is an amazing thought. Scientists tell us that the universe has been around for about 4.3 billion years, which is a long time. What Paul tells us is before that happened, God looked into the future and he saw us, each of us, and chose us. He chose us to be holy and blameless, fit for his presence. And we can't do this on our own. It's only possible through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And so we read that God chose us in him. And it's good sometimes to recognise the amazing truth that we, with all our frailties and our weaknesses and the things that we get wrong, have been chosen by God. This is now part of our identity, part of what defines who we are. Many of us will have been in the situations where we were trying to get picked for a team, and sometimes we were passed over, which is never fun. I experienced this when I was playing rugby in secondary school. And every year I tried to become part of the school rugby team for that year and failed dismally. Until the sixth form. What's that in modern English? Sixth form. It's sixth form. Right. Who knows how this stuff works? Right. In the sixth form. And they actually chose me when I got to that point. I think these other people had left. But for me, it was a real sense of achievement. I'd actually been chosen for this thing that I'd want to be part of for a long time. But here, Paul reminds us that God chose us just because he chose us. Not for anything we have done, but he chose us before anything was created. We are precious to him, and he chose us in Christ. That's part of our identity, part of what it means to be in Christ. That's something that God did for us a long time ago. But these verses also talk about what God is doing for us now. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us, and it's something that we experience now. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All the things that we enjoy now because we are living a life guided and filled by the Spirit of God. And Paul goes on in the letter to explain what that means. God has held nothing back, but he's poured out every spiritual blessing on us. These blessings are in the heavenly realms, the place where God is, the place that Jesus ascended to. It speaks about all the blessings of salvation that we receive because of Christ. But these are not just future blessings. These are blessings which God has given us now to experience and enjoy. It doesn't say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us in the heavenly realms. It says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. And these blessings we receive in Christ. Not just because of the work of Christ, but because we are in a personal relationship with Christ. He is in heaven. So in some strange way that Paul doesn't define and we can only wonder at, we can enter into all the blessings of heaven now because of our relationship with Christ. Paul elsewhere says that not only does being in Christ change who we are as individuals, but it changes us in our relationships with others. What groups we are part of. In Galatians, Paul speaks about those who are in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor a male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying that even though each of you has that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, you are all part of the same group. You are united in him because we have been baptized into Christ. We have clothed ourselves with Christ, is how Paul describes it. It's part of a team, part of common purpose. Some of you may have seen reports of people coming back from the Olympics, and they spoke time and again how proud they were to be part of a team, either the particular discipline they were in or the whole team. And the encouragement they got from each other and the way they were able to spur each other on to achieve greater and greater things. Whatever other aspects of our identity are different, we can all share in being in Christ. Through faith in Christ, we are children of God. We've put on his identity as we have come into that relationship. And that means there is no longer any division between us on any ground at all. The barriers that used to divide and separate people are gone. And the barriers that Paul spoke about in Galatians were very real. Being a Jew or a Gentile was a big thing. One was over here, one was over here, and they did not have anything to do with each other. Slave or free said something about your social status. And they were very different people. Male and female. It was a very different thing to be a man in the world that Paul was living in. And being a woman. They had different rights. They had different responsibilities. There were different things expected of them. And even when they came to be in Christ, those things were still there. One was still ethnically a Jew. One was probably still a free person or a slave person. One was certainly either a man or a woman. But those were not the things that define them anymore. The thing that defined them was their common identity in Christ. And that is the most important thing Paul is saying about our identity. Everything else is second or third place. Being in Christ is what matters. So, in eternity past, God chose us in Christ. In our lives today, we can experience every spiritual blessing that God pours out upon us because we are in Christ. But Paul makes it clear, it doesn't end there. The fact that we are in Christ is going to have a major impact on what will happen to us in the future. And if we went to 1 Corinthians 15, we would see Paul explaining it like this. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We were on the road to death and separation from God because of the sinful humanity we inherited from Adam. But now we're on a journey to being made fully alive because of our identity in Christ. We've gone from one place, one identity, to another place and another identity, that of being in Christ. Those who are in Adam, associated with him, will receive the judgment that he did, being put out of God's presence. And that group is all those people who have not at this point accepted Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Those who are in Christ are part of that group who find their identity now fundamentally in him. And in the future, when we are fully made alive, we will find that even the many blessings that we experience now are just a taster for the wonderful things in store for us because we are in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, and only because of that, God looks on us with favour. God saves us. God draws us into relationship with him. The fact that we are in Christ means that we can know God as our Father. And we'll think about that more in a few weeks' time as we think about this idea of being adopted and what that means in Paul's thinking. There's a book called Visual Theology, which is trying to do theology with pictures. And it's quite fascinating. And it was this book that gave us the idea for this series and the idea for this banner. And Tim Challies, who wrote it, summarises our identity in this way. You are in Christ. He is your deepest identity. Whatever else is true of you, this will never change or waver. You are in Christ, and all that is his is yours. These are some amazing thoughts. That the most fundamentally important thing about us is being in Christ. When someone asks you who you are, what is your first answer? Is it your name? Is it your occupation? Is it your relationship with others? And each of those might be the right thing in different contexts. My sister, Grace, that I referred to earlier, she's lived in America since 1982. And once she said to me that when you meet someone new for the first time in America, the first question you ask them is, what do they do for a job? The second question you ask them is, how much money do you make? Can you see that working here? And they use that information to work out where that person fits within their overall understanding of their society. That's what's important in America. When somebody asks us who we are, how long does it take us to get to the point of explaining that we are in Christ and the amazing implications of that? Many other aspects of our identity can change. People get older. People lose parents and spouses and children and friends. They lose their job. But this aspect of our identity, this being in Christ, never changes. Something to hold on to firmly and with total confidence. And because we are in Christ, all that is his is ours. How much do we really grasp the benefits of being in Christ? How else do we rejoice that this is our identity? Being in a loving relationship with someone, a spouse, a parent, a child, a close friend, is a wonderful thing and something we cherish and protect and seek to see grow. But let's rejoice in the amazing privilege of being brought into a loving personal relationship with Jesus Christ, of being in Christ. And let's allow this to change each and every aspect of our lives. Let's pray.